thinking about something I saw on Facebook today. It said that the Bible, kind of a joke, said the Bible foretold, or Leviticus is being fulfilled in our generation. Leviticus, you may have seen this on Facebook. Leviticus, the verse that says, you know, right now they're trying to legalize same-sex marriage and marijuana at the same time. So the thing on Facebook talking about Leviticus being fulfilled, where it said that if a man lie with a man like a woman, he shall be stoned. Get it? So I thought that was pretty good. If you don't get it, ask your neighbor. They know what you're talking about. Anyway, that is pretty funny. Children, are we dismissed Mr. Randy tonight? Are we doing children's thing? Y'all can be dismissed if you wish to go. Be turning to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. The gift of righteousness. That's an exciting title, isn't it? The gift of righteousness. Tay wants to hear me preach. I understand. Oh, mine was on heat. Oh, sorry. See, this side was hot and this side was feeling good. Sorry. You thought your sins were catching up with you, didn't you? It's getting hot. Yeah, I was. I'm sorry about that. Sorry, it is warm in here. I was in my office most of the evening, and outside I wasn't in here very much, so I didn't realize how hot it was in here. All right, we're going to talk about the gift of righteousness in Romans 5. We talked, of course, Easter Sunday. I hope you all had a wonderful Easter, by the way, and a wonderful day, and enjoyed your Easter eating with family and friends. I know I had a good time. Beautiful weather. It was a beautiful Sunday, so it worked out great. Almost made me want to go on a Harley and go riding, but I didn't. But it was really, really pretty, though. But we talked Easter Sunday, of course, about the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, and how that he ensured our righteousness, how that we are righteous because of what he did. He paid that price. So I want to go a little bit more what Paul talks about with righteousness and how it truly is a gift, that we can't earn righteousness. There's nothing we can do to earn it, but it is truly a gift that God gave us through the sacrifice of Jesus is why we're righteous. So let's see what Romans 5 tells us in verse 1. It says, I'm in the right chapter. Therefore, being justified by faith. Being justified, we know what justified means. It means declared righteous. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to concentrate on a couple of these verses tonight and try to expound on them just a little bit. The good news is, here's the whole thing of the good news, is that grace saved us, that we're free from our sin forever because of grace. That's good news. I heard somebody, a commentator, said, too many people try to explain the gospel instead of just proclaiming the gospel. Thought that was a good point. Proclaiming what's already there. The good news is we're free from sin if we're in Christ Jesus. The good news is we have eternal life. The good news is that we no longer have a debt that we owe because Jesus took care of that for us. That's the good news. We proclaim that good news and tell everybody about it. Man, you can be free from your sin, but you don't know what I've done. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're forgiven. You don't know how many things I've done. I can't even think about it. When I think about it, I get so discouraged, and I don't even want to think about those, like that song Melanie sung about the door of my heart. That'd be a good song for tonight for my message. We don't want that door. We don't want God going through that certain door of our heart, door of our mind, because there's things in there we don't want him to even see. Well, we know he already sees them and knows them. And the sooner we understand that he's come in and forgive us of those things and clean us up and remove those things, then we can have peace. You know, there's too many Christians at war all the time with themselves and at war with the devil because they don't realize they truly have been forgiven. And so we have a lifelong battle of condemnation, a lifelong battle of guilt, a lifelong battle of shame, a lifelong battle of telling the devil, get behind me, when truly he's already under us because the cross crushed his head 2,000 years ago. He's already been defeated. He knows his doom. He knows his destiny. The enemy will be locked away forever. He will never be able to roam the earth again. His day of complete judgment is coming as well. But in the meantime, he's already been defeated by the blood of Jesus. And he knows he's lost the grip of death, hell, and the grave on those who place their faith in him. And so we can honestly have peace with God. Peace. No longer be at war with ourselves, with the devil. No longer be at war in our mind. But we have peace with God because of our faith in Jesus. And many Christians don't live their lives in peace. We live our lives always up and down and worrying. We can have peace every day. Peace that passes our own understanding. Knowing I'm forgiven. I'm justified. I'm free. I've got eternity waiting on me. The devil can't take away what God's already did for me, because as we read last Wednesday in Hebrews, many verses, there was a one-time offering for all people that sanctified us forever. The Bible says that he went in once and for all to that holy place to obtain eternal redemption for us. We read where the veil tore from top to bottom. If you remember, when Jesus was crucified, the Bible says that veil, this is a thick, thick curtain that separated the priest or the people from the altar, separated God from man, separated God's presence from our sin, and nobody could go behind that veil. But when Jesus was crucified, that veil rent from top to bottom, indicating there was now access we could have with God. Here's what God was saying. The war is over. We're in peacetime. You can now have peace. Come on in. The door is open. I've made a way for you to touch me where you couldn't touch me before. And so that's a beautiful thing, this gift of righteousness that has nothing to do with us, thank God. Nothing to do with what we do, thank God for that. How many good deeds we accumulate, thank God for that. Or even how many mistakes we make knocking us out of that, thank God for that too. Righteousness is hinged on having faith in what Jesus did for you. That's where our righteousness is at. And when we truly get that, we live for God, we walk for God, we serve God, we love God, we witness for God, because we tell the whole world, I'm free from my sin. But religious folks and critics will try to point their finger in your face and say, how do you know? You better do this, you better do that. If I better do anything. See, here's the simplicity of it. Now, this blows away a lot of our old teaching, because we've just been programmed so many years. It's like trying to change a woman. It ain't going to happen. But let me tell you this. We've been programmed all of our lives that righteousness is based on what we do. And what we do to be righteous is nothing except placing our faith in the one who took our sin. When we do that, we then become righteous, because we truly believe Jesus bore all of our shame and removed it completely out of the way. And I stand before a holy God with faith in him. Even as Abraham, the Bible says, it was counted unto him for righteousness. What was his faith? Had nothing to do with his works. His faith is accounted to for righteousness. Grace is a gift. Righteousness is a gift. Verse 2, by whom we have access. We just talked about that, how we now have access behind the veil. By faith, here it is again, by faith. We don't have access because we do a bunch of good stuff. We have access because we have faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We can have peace to know this. No matter what my present holds, my future is waiting on me with God. No matter what I go through on this earth, I can have peace and rest assured there's a glory waiting. I can have full confidence that God's going to complete what he has started in me. He's going to fulfill what his word said, because my faith is in him. And if my faith's in him, I got to believe he's going to take care of me all the way to the end. Just like when you get married, you know, you have faith in each other, that you're going to be with each other, and have faith that you're going to work things out, have faith you're going to try to stay together all your lives through good and bad. You have faith in each other in a marriage. We got to have faith in God that, you know what, he's going to complete what he started. He didn't just save me to act religious on the earth. He saved me to spend eternity with him. That's my hope. That's my glory. That's my future. Talking to a guy yesterday, he's got a kid going to Clemson University. And he said, and I just want to bring this up because when I hear this, it just drives me crazy. And I want you to have the reasoning. Here can be your answer to someone who has this challenge against you. The football coach for Clemson University is he's a Christian guy and promotes Christianity. The head football coach for the football team promotes Christianity, busses some of his kids to church they want to go. He's very involved and very, you know, encouraging of Christianity. Two atheist groups have come after him, one from Wisconsin and some other one probably up north, has come after him, two different atheist groups, trying to challenge what he's doing. He's promoting Christianity too much, shouldn't be doing that, da-da-da-da-da-da. Now, I said before, but, you know, when I hear stories like this, let's put it in very simple terms. This is your defense to an atheist, okay? Because I was thinking about this when he told me this story. If they don't believe in God, why are they trying to defend someone that does? I mean, if they don't believe, what are they fighting for? If they don't believe there's a God, what are they mad about? He's not real. What does it hurt anybody? If they don't believe in God, what does it matter? I mean, it just don't. Y'all can tell me all you want. Pastor, the abominable snowman lives in my backyard. He walks and he talks. He's 9 foot tall, weighs 500 pounds, got teeth the size of a number two pencil hanging out of his fangs. He growls. He's woolly, got paws the size of a tire. And he lives in my backyard. A man can tell you all she wants. He lives in my backyard. His name's Chuck. That's what we call him. I don't know why I said that. Name's Chuck. You know what? I don't believe her. I don't believe in the abominable snowman. So you know what? I'm sure I'll go out and campaign against the abominable snowmen. How dare her promote the abominable snowman? He doesn't exist. You know, how dare? You're corrupting my... I don't believe in it. I just think you're loony. And I want to stay away from you. So if they don't believe, just stay away from us. And quit trying to cause trouble. See, here's the deal. They do know deep inside that there is something, and those demons in them are fighting against that knowledge of truth. They know. It just doesn't matter. Man, if you don't believe in something, you sure don't go out trying to fight against it. It makes no sense. Does that make sense to y'all? I mean, think about that. Atheists don't believe in God, but are trying to cause trouble to ones that do. We don't believe. What's the big deal? He don't exist in your mind. You're defending something that doesn't exist. Really? Or not defending it, attacking it. You're attacking something that doesn't exist. So this tells me this. You must believe he does exist. Or you wouldn't be attacking it. That's the point. Finally, I got an amen. If I explain it long enough, somebody would get it. A little slow tonight on Wednesday. All right. So just when you have someone talk to you about that, just, you know, why are you fighting? You don't believe? Fine. But don't stop me from trying to believe. What does it matter to you? Just don't matter. Anyway. Not only so, but we glory. Now look at this. You might wonder why here. Why do we glory in tribulations? Knowing that our tribulation worketh patience. Then our patience, experience, and our experience, hope. See, the more we go through here on the earth, doesn't it heighten our hope for the future? The more we see here, I mean, I went and seen someone this week at their house, and an older lady, and I went to visit with her, and we're talking. She said, you know, there are days I just want to go on, and I'm just ready to see Jesus. I'm ready to go on and see Jesus. That's where her hope is anchored right now. She's seen a lot of tribulation, a lot of trouble, a lot of storms. The more we go through, the more heightened our hope becomes, because we start looking for that hope. We start looking for something better than what we have here. And all of a sudden, our appetite becomes wet with that desire to see that hope fulfilled in our lives. There's got to be more than this. I've lived my life on this earth. I've been through heartache, pain, death, sorrow, finance issues, sickness and disease, divorce, rebellious children, whatever the issue is. I've been through so much in my life. And as we go through those things, it starts exercising within us an inner groaning for our hope to be realized. There's a hope yet to come. Man, this isn't it. I mean, the world can be beautiful. The world can be great. But I sure don't want to be just this all my life. I want something more and better and deeper and greater. So we start hoping. We rest in hope. We have that hope. Why? Because our faith in Jesus. That's where our hope comes from. Our hope comes because we placed our faith in the one who holds our future. If we put hope anywhere else, it'll fail. Put your hope in your job. Even put your hope in a relationship. Even your marriage, if all your hope's there. Those things can fail. But the one thing that will never fail is when your hope's placed in Christ. He's got your future secure and waiting on you forever. You can take that to the bank. It's there. He's got you. That's where our hope comes from. I give you my heart, Lord, and you're able to keep it from this moment the rest of my days. So my hope rests in what you have waiting on me. My hope rests in what you prepared for me. We sing those songs, you know, Glory Land songs and Over Yonder songs and Mansion of Sky songs. We sing all those songs. Why do we enjoy, a lot of us enjoy those kind of songs? Because it points us to a better place. It points us to a place out of here. it begins to solidify our hope that there is something better than what we have right now. And so Paul was saying, you're going to go through things, but all those things progress you to hanging on and looking for that blessed hope when we shall truly see the appearing of our Savior in our own eyes. Because what God has started, He will finish. What He's planted, it will produce. When He saved you, He sealed you. When He sealed you, He'll redeem you. Or He already redeemed you. But we haven't been fully redeemed. But that full redemption is on the way for all of us. That's where our hope is at. We can take it to the bank that the Word of God is truth and life to all who believe. Hope in that. Don't know what it's going to be like. Nobody knows. People try to preach on it. Nobody knows. And we can read what the Bible says. But, you know, a lot of that's, you know, can be very much by interpretation of what it's like. I know what the Bible said in Revelations, but I mean, I want you to understand, I hope y'all understand this, we're going to be doing more than, we're not going to be walking around on just rubies and gems and in some kind of days. I mean, it's not what it's talking about. We're not going to be in some kind of M&M candy factory up in heaven where everything's sparkling. That's not what it's talking about. It's a lot deeper than that. There's going to be beauty. There's going to be power. There's going to be glory beyond anything our eyes have seen. We're going to experience things. An eternal paradise of joy and peace and no violence, no sin, no guilt, no shame, no enemy attack, no anxiety, no pressure. It's going to be a perfect, it's going to be, and if you know, some of you are going to know me when I say this, it's going to be our future Willoughby. Twilight Zone. Willoughby. If you find access to the original Twilight Zone, type in an episode called Willoughby. Wonderful Twilight Zone. A man's had it. He's stressed. He's tired of life. Gets on a train, starts going home. Has a dream of this beautiful place. But he's not quite, you know, he didn't get off the train in time to get to it. The third time he falls asleep, so I'm getting off that step tonight. The town is called Willoughby. The year 1888. Little boys are carrying fishing poles. They got a bandstand. The guy's on the bicycle with the one big front wheel. The unit, what is that called? Not a unicycle, but it's one big wheel, one little wheel in the back. Wait. Thank you, Smart Alec. Bicycle. I guess that's how it used to originally be. And they're riding around. And here's what's cool about this episode. You know, he gets off the train, and they start calling him by name. You know, hey, Mr. What his name is, Smith. Hey, Mr. Smith. Hey, son. Hey, Mr. Smith. Welcome. You're going to like it here. He's escaped to this beautiful, perfect world. To me, it's so symbolic of our future waiting on us that when this train stops and our door opens, welcome home, James Lewis, my beloved, my child, who I formed in your mother's womb and called by name. Welcome home. Everything will be natural. Everything will be right. That's our hope. Man, if all the hope we had was here, we couldn't live very with much joy. But knowing that every day we live, every moment, is a step toward that final glory. It's a step toward that portal. We're getting closer and closer, step by step, day by day, year by year, closer to our individual portal to cross into to that eternity that God has prepared. So our hope's in Jesus. If we believe that He can save us from our sins, we got to believe He's got a place waiting on us when we leave here. That's where our hope is at. We're righteous because of our faith in Christ. We're not righteous because of what we've done or what we haven't done. We're righteous because of our faith in Christ. He was the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. All of our junk was placed upon Him. As the Bible says, we read Sunday morning, that He died with our offenses and He raised with our justification. He died with our sin, and He raised with our righteousness. He went to the cross bearing all of our shame, and He rose out of the tomb with all of our glory. He died with our darkness, and He came out with our light, saying, now you're righteous. Now you're mine. Now you're clean. Now you're forever changed because of what I have done. I am the message. I am the Lamb. I am the Word. I am the cleansing blood. I am the power that sets you free. There's no other. It's me and me only that makes you clean. That's righteousness. It's a gift that God gave us when He saved us. When He came knocking on our heart and drew us to that moment of salvation, we then became the righteousness of God, clothed in His righteousness. Clothed. The Revelation talks about You know, who is God's, who is the elect of God, who is the called? And John tells us it's those that have overcome by the blood of Jesus. Those that have overcome by the blood. We don't overcome by our own works. We overcome by the blood. When God sees us, he either sees our faith in Christ or our lack of faith in Christ. That's what separates the righteous from the unrighteous. Period. It's not our works. Now, our works will produce the right things if we're in Christ. Go to the next verse. Go ahead and skip that one. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Without strength, you do a little studying on that, it's talking about when we were morally weak. Translates into morally weak. We were morally weak, but yet Christ died for us. Morally weak. We had no standing at all with God. There was sin, shame in a way, darkness. But yet he died for us. He went to that cross to pay that price because that was the only way we could be righteous. Period. The only way. We can be righteous no other way but apart from our faith in Jesus. That's what the good news is all about. And this is what the Jews and the Pharisees and even people today can't seem to get. They want to keep going back in the circles of, yeah, but you got no. Church, here's the deal. Through the years of ministry here, I've made different people mad from different ways. For some folks have left offended and mad or whatever because we're too spiritual. Too spiritual. Then the spiritual people have left because I preach grace. And they don't understand that. They want me to tell them they're all the way to hell in a handbasket if they don't do exactly everything right. If you want that kind of message, you won't get that here. Because that's taking away from what Jesus did for me. Church, that's taking away the Lamb of God. That is completely defacing what he did. If I say, you got to do this or you could be lost. You got to do this or you're not saved. You better be doing this or. The Bible is clear over and over and over. Read your Bible. It is faith in Jesus Christ alone, saved by grace. Grace has nothing to do with works. Paul is clear. You're saved by grace, not by works. N-O-T's in there. Not by works. Lest any man boast. And that's what we're dealing with now. That's what the Jews were doing. The Pharisees, all the leadership, the politicians couldn't stand the fact Paul was preaching that the Gentiles could go to heaven too. Because they looked down on the Gentiles. We're the Jews. We're God's chosen. You mean these old Gentiles? They've not kept the law. So, they don't do all the stuff we do and keep the feast, so. They don't come to synagogue this certain time to do this. And they eat pork and they don't pray and they don't do this, they don't do that. You're saying they could be saved too? They were pious, they were arrogant. Because they thought their salvation hinged on what they did for God, not on what God did for them. And that's what it comes down to, what God did for us. He died for us to take away sin and handle it forever. Get it out of the way. So the reason I say that is, I know people get upset sometimes. But I've had people actually in the line stop me and shake my hand, say, I didn't really agree with that, Pastor. I love you, but well, that's fine. Don't agree with it. But I'm not changing what the Word of God says because someone wants to hang on to something that's really not there. It's just not there. We read, it's just not there. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us. That means he showed it to us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Which means I didn't have to do anything to get saved. Jesus did it for me. He died so I could be saved. I'd have to try to do something to get saved. He died while I was still. I mean, none of us were here, of course. We know that. None of us were alive when he went to the cross. Be it every generation since the cross that's called upon his name. Forgiven, 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 forgiven. I think it was Manly last week or a couple weeks ago talking about that blood just goes on and on and on. Or somebody was talking about it. No, it was Angela, I think. Angela, she was talking. That blood goes on and on and on and on like a stream with no interruption. That's exactly how it is. It's a stream of no interruption. Since 2,000 years ago, there's been no interruption of God's blood, of his power, of his forgiveness. Every man, boy, girl, woman that steps in that blood, everyone that steps in that running water, that is covered and forgiven and washed. It's not lost its power. It reaches every generation. It reaches where you're at tonight. It reaches everything you've done, erase everything you've ever done in your past, everything you ever do in your future. It covers you. It seals you. It saved you. It sanctified you. It sets you apart as his. It's not lost its power. We didn't do anything to get saved. All we did was accept what Jesus did for us. We proclaim the good news, then we give the invitation. All we got to do is accept the invitation. Just like when Jesus used the parable of the supper table and sent all the people out, so I prepared a big banquet, go get everybody to come, invite them. And they went out and they come back and said, Master, nobody's coming. Everybody's got plans. One's got to take care of his cow. One's got to take care of his dad. One's got to take care of his child. Da-da-da. Nobody will come. He said, well, then go invite more and invite people until they do come. The table's been set. Everything's prepared. The only thing missing is us accepting the invitation. Just like we are. God, I know I need you. God, I know I can't be righteous on my own, because even after I get saved. And see, we got to be careful too, because we can't mistake feeling the spiritual presence of God, which is wonderful to feel, and I love experiencing that. I love when we have services where God's just moving in that kind of way. But we can't mistake that either for grace or for securing our salvation. Or, you know, if I don't feel God like I did, you know, I haven't felt God like that in a long time, so have I lost something? Is God still there? We're saved by faith. Faith. You know what faith, means? It means believe. It means belief. It means assured of. So if I've got faith that Jesus has saved me, I've got to believe and be assured of that regardless of what I feel or what I see or what the devil tries to tell me. I'm saved because I believed in Jesus, and my faith is in him. He can keep me all of my days, not just keep me until I mess up and then throw me away. But he holds on to me when I'm out there in that storm being battered around. He still got my hand. Battered and torn, he still got me. He's saying, you're mine. I ain't letting go of you. I'm not letting go. And it's that love and that grace that always draws us back into that intimate relationship with him, because we realize, God, you ain't going to let me go. You're not going to leave me. We have struggled so much with trying to build righteousness. You know, I heard Josh Bunton preach to a church a few weeks ago. I went and heard him. It was Sunday afternoon between our services, and I went by and caught part of it. And it's a very charismatic church, and he's got a better preaching. He's talking to him and said, you got to have, something behind the ah. You got to have something behind that, more than just the ah, and the dancing and the jerking. You got to have something behind it. He said, how many of you still leave broken? Because the feel good is like a drug. If you high, you might feel good for a little while, but you go crash again, and got to have more to get the same feeling. We got to have more than just feeling. We got to have faith. We got to know that I know that I know I've got something. I've got Jesus in me. I've got hope of the future. I've got glory waiting on me. No matter what I see or what everybody says, I've got faith. And man, I'm hanging on to that and walking in that faith, believing in that faith, and knowing and being assured God secured me. Now, I love feeling the presence of God. I love moments like that. But through the years of me growing up, and some of you growing up in churches, we've seen people that, you know, shout hallelujah and jump pews on Sunday, and you see them out fornicating drunk on Monday. Didn't you just jump pews and speak in tongues? What you doing out here doing? Oh, my gosh. Brother, what happened to you? I mean, we can't measure that righteous whole of what we do. And we sure can't measure what we have in God by experiences like that. Faith in Jesus. Faith in Christ. Faith, faith, faith. That's how we're righteous. That's how we're right standing with God. When we say, God, I believe that you took away what I can never take away. My sin, my shame, my darkness. You know, I was listening a little bit to on radio. I listened to talk radio. I was listening to Sean Hannity. He was talking. And, you know, Sean Hannity's a Catholic, if you don't know. He's a Catholic guy. And, of course, I don't believe a lot of things the Catholic teach, but he was talking about his faith, and he was had a very liberal guest on there talking. Some woman was very liberal and just talking back and forth. And I was proud of Sean Handy. He brought it up. He says, my faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said, I'm nothing. I'm worthless. I'm useless. I'm dirt without him. And he died for my sins and made me somebody. So, well, and the liberal person said, well, you sure are talking down on yourself. Why would you talk like that? Why would you say something like that? He goes, well, it's the truth. This is what it is. See, people don't understand, they don't have that spiritual understanding that, church, we are. Without Christ, we're nothing. We're lost. We're desperate. We're on the road to destruction without Jesus. We can't save ourselves. We can't live good enough to see heaven. There's no amount of check sheets you can have listed that's going to impress God. Hey, Peter, take me straight to the big man, because wait to see what I've done on earth. Hey, God, what's up? Number one, guess what I did? Number two, guess what I did? We could have pages that went miles around the earth. And the only question would be, did you have faith in me? Did you believe in me? Did you believe I took away your sin? Did you give your heart to me and was I Lord of your life? Did you ever confess me as being Lord of your life? Well, I did all this stuff, but stuff don't matter. We equate righteousness with stuff we do. Righteousness cannot be detached from the sacrifice of Jesus. That's our righteousness. That's what it is. We've not heard this. Church, we've not heard this. I understand. A lot of people haven't heard this. And I'm telling you, I'm so thankful that we had this revelation in the Word of God to show us. Now, for the people that don't believe that completely, they always tell me, preacher, you're giving everybody a license to go do what they want and sin because you say they're saved by grace and they'll go out and sin. Yeah. I mean, really? If you're really saved, you're not going to have a desire to go out and just go out and stay on that wrong road and just do things your own way. I'm not saying you ain't going to get on the wrong road, but you're going to be miserable while you're on it. I mean miserable. And you're going to know that you know you ain't right on the right road. For people that can do without a conscience and just use that cliche, yeah, God loves me, I love God. I said a prayer when I was 7 years old, but we keep living our lives over and over and doing the same junk and same attitude. And that's where you got to question, okay, something never happened here. Something didn't quite gel. When you truly know that you're righteous because Jesus died for you, you truly give your heart and life to him, he draws you to himself. He takes away that old nature, or not takes it away completely, but he altered that old nature and puts his nature in there. And then all of a sudden, your desires begin to change. You don't want to be that old, bad, nasty person you used to be. All of a sudden, you love everybody. You don't know why. You go out to Kentucky Fried Chicken and give a guy a bear hug. I just love you, man. I don't know why. God loves you. Used to, you'd have shot him with a shotgun. Just looking at you wrong. Now you're hugging him and bear hugging. I love you, man. You know why? Because God changed your nature. God changes you when you really get saved. You're not the same person you were. So I'm a promoter of living right, and y'all know that. But living right and doing right things doesn't mean we're righteous. We're righteous if we have faith in Jesus Christ. We read Sunday morning out of 1 Corinthians, I believe it was, where it said, or maybe 2 Corinthians, him that knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. What does that tell us? That's clear as you can get it. We become the righteousness of God because he became sin. Period. I think that's 2 Corinthians 5:21, I believe. Thank you. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Him that knew no sin became sin. So the only way we could become right, if you want to really look at that verse, you can say it this way. The only way we could become righteous is that he became sin. He becomes sin so we could become righteous. It's a gift. And the reason I'm teaching on this tonight is because of the joy and peace we can walk in knowing that we are the righteous of God. We're righteous of God. We can have joy in our walk with God, peace in our salvation, living every day to the fullest, and telling other people You want victory? Have faith in Jesus. Yeah, but the devil keeps beating. Quit letting the devil beat you up, man. When you give your heart to Jesus, he's got you from that point on. You're forgiven. The slate's wiped clean. Wouldn't it be wonderful to go to the bank to make your mortgage payment and the banker says you have no balance left? It's been clean, wiped away, zero. That happened to us with a computer years ago, me and Melanie. She went and got a computer. That's back when they were high, like $2,000. That says how old we are. That was back in the day. Went to Sears and got a computer. This is back when we hadn't been married very long, and Melanie went to make a payment. First payment, pull it up. Don't see anything in here. You don't have a, yeah, I just bought it. I hadn't made a payment yet. I owe a payment. Melanie kept on pushing and pushing, trying to make a payment. Said, no, we just bought it. There should be a payment. We just got it. We've not paid anything on it. He kept pulling it up. Nothing. I don't have any record. We got to have computer free. Praise the Lord. Now they're out of business. Maybe that's why. But anyway, what a great feeling for the slate to be white clean. Just wonderful. You know what God is saying to us? I mean, he truly is saying this. You don't owe me nothing. Just your faith in me. That's it. Just your allegiance. Just give me your heart. That's it. I took care of the rest. Just believe me. Just believe me. Faith's a very strong thing. Faith keeps us anchored in storms. Faith keeps us in the right direction when things are going chaotic around us. Faith keeps us positioned right when negativity is all around us. Our faith is what keeps us anchored. So know you are the righteous of God. Let's finish this up. I've only got a few more verses. Much more then, here it is again, being now justified, that means declared righteous, by his blood. That's how we're made righteous, by his blood. We shall be saved from the wrath that we were supposed to have through him. Isn't that good news? No more wrath. No more judgment because it's being taken care of at Calvary. His blood has saved me. So no longer do I have to look for the wrath of God. I only look for the glory of God. That's where my hope is at. I don't have to fear the bullwhip cracking on my head. All I have to look forward to is the gate opening wide. Welcome me home. That's my hope. Saved us from wrath. Glory. This is wonderful preaching, Pastor. Awesome. Good Lord, it's awesome. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. In other words, if we were made right by his death, how much more reconciled, being brought together, we shall be saved by his life. This once again tells us, reconciled means brought back together. It means what was separated is put back together. Sin separated us, but the death of Jesus brought us back together. There's no more separation. I'm reconciled, not by my works, not by my hoos and holler, not by all my haums and haums in the church, not by anything I do or give or say. I am saved and reconciled through his blood, what he did at Calvary. See, the whole message of the gospel should always point people back to the messenger, which is Jesus. It should point back to him. It should never be about what we got to do, all the rules, regulations. It should point back to what was done for us, pointed to Jesus. Next verse there. And not only so, but we also, look at this, we can joy in God. We can have joy right now through our Lord Jesus, by whom, look what he says here, by whom, now he's writing this present tense, we have now received the atonement. I've now received it. That's how I can have joy. That's how Paul, church, could be stoned half to death, whipped half to death, thrown in prison after prison, cast out of towns, cussed out, throwed out. He was on the run a lot of his life, trying to escape just to stay alive, to preach the gospel. But yet he had joy. In 2 Timothy, his last book he wrote, he was in prison when he wrote that book. He was in prison, yet he was still writing. What he wrote was this. He said, my departure's at hand. I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. My departure's at hand. And I'm ready to receive that crown of righteousness which waits on me. Paul could have joy because he knew he was forgiven and atoned and had glory waiting on him. He knew walking on the earth, I am now the righteousness of God. I am now free from the penalty of sin, death, and hell. I am now free from all that junk I used to be. I can joy in that and walk in that every day. I am the beloved of God. I am his child, washed and clean forevermore. Every making moment of my life, I walk in a state of forgiveness because of what he did. That's righteousness. That's real righteousness, church. Not what we do. So let's quit judging each other by what we do wrong and don't do right. And just understand, if our faith's in Jesus, we're one, whether you like it or not, we're one family. I mean, you might be a Presbyterian or a Southern Baptist or a Holy Pentecostal, but we're all one family. We might look different, worship a little bit different, act a little bit different. But if our faith's been placed in Jesus Christ, we are part of the family of God, joint together, fitting together. We're all worshiping for the same purpose. Now, you do have to be careful. You got to make sure they're promoting Jesus as Lord. That's the main thing, that Jesus is Lord. But we all are celebrating the same hope. You know, I went by Rose Chapel. You've probably seen her sign. Rose Chapel's a Methodist church. We're non-denominational. A lot of different kind of worship. It's a Methodist church. You know what's on our sign? The tomb is empty. Ain't that kind of what we believe? And you know what? If you went by the Baptist church in town, they have something pretty similar. And the Presbyterian churches have something pretty similar. It's amazing that we believe, all of us believe, the tomb is empty. That's our hope. That's our redemption. That's our righteousness right there. That we can know. And the reason I'm saying this tonight, the reason I brought this up tonight, teach it, because we got to quit going around as Christians so condemned by our lack of performance, because we're not going to perform ever at a level that meets God's requirement, not in our own eyes or his eyes. But if we can learn to walk in his righteousness and not in our works, we'll please him. I'm walking in the righteousness of God. I'm walking in his righteousness, not mine. The Bible, many places, talks about his righteousness. It's his righteousness that makes me righteous. It's his perfect, sinless sacrifice that makes me perfect in the eyes of God, because I'm covered by that blood. The Bible says that he was the firstborn of many brethren, that he would be the first to resurrect, then following that would be many others. He was the forefather of that resurrected new life. And everyone that's come after him resurrects immediately to that new life. In that new glory, we have hope. I got two more verses. Oh, that's it. I didn't mean to go 13. Never mind. 11 is what I wanted to stop. That goes in a whole new. That's good there too. That goes in a whole new message right there about the sin of Adam and the sin and the righteousness of Christ. But righteousness is a gift. Enjoy that gift. Don't we like gifts? You know, it's my birthday Sunday, and went to mom and dad's, and mom cooked for us a great meal, and I even gave her an order of what I wanted, kind of like a drive-through. You know, she called a few days ago, and I said, well, can I put a couple requests in since you're cooking? Because, you know, she don't cook very much for me, even though I'm only child. But anyway, I said, can I put a request in? I said, I want some of your potato salad, because I love my mom's potato salad. Hadn't had it in a long, long time. I said, I want some of your deviled eggs. So she made those. And, of course, she made my traditional cake she makes every year, which is a chocolate pound cake with chocolate icing. Love it. Every year, get it. Cold glass of milk. Awesome. So, you know, I'm sitting at the table, and the meal's being prepared, and they bring the cake in, they sing to me, and then mom gives me a card, and, you know, open it up. All my kids give me a gift, and, you know, it's nice to get gifts, and all those gifts, I didn't pay anything for, but I get to fully receive them and have all the benefits. I'm a recipient of those gifts. My son got me a book. My oldest daughter, Christian, got me a gift card, and little Ashley made me a very special, beautiful homemade card and wrote a message in it. So I got a gift from everybody. Melanie gave me a gift. Meanwhile, I got a gift from my parents and my kids. But okay, just now I thought about that. All right. Well, you could have wrote me a card. Could have gave me a birthday kiss. Something. Anywho. But it's nice to get gifts. And this is what this is. Rice is a gift. God gave us this. We didn't earn it. We just enjoy it. God, thank you. I did nothing to earn this eternal life, but you gave it to me through the sacrifice of Jesus, and now I have it. It's a gift. Enjoy that gift. You are righteous because of what Jesus did. 2,000 years ago. It's a gift. So go out of here charged and encouraged by that. And don't let people beat you down every day because all the things you do wrong, because we make mistakes. We make mistakes. And God is not keeping tabs of all your individual mistakes. Mm-mm. Thank God for that too. No, that's what the blood was all about. Just washes us clean. Washes us clean. You know, there's nothing more beautiful to me as far as more clean looking than a fresh snow. And we saw that this year a couple times. Ain't that snow so beautiful when it first falls? It's white. Nothing gets in it. You know, it's not messed. It's not tainted with footsteps or the road ain't been scraped and it gets all that mud and, you know, dirt all mixed in where it looks really nasty. But when it first falls, there's nothing. It's just, man, it's just white. Pure and clean. Yeah, that's how grace is. It truly wipes us that way clean. No, even, I believe this, that when we are born again, there is not even any evidence or trace anymore in the eyes of God of our past. As far as there's no, it's been gone. It's wiped away. He sees us as forgiven. He sees us that fresh fallen snow, not the muck that we messed up with.